First Peter, chapter 4, begins at verse 12 and ends at verse 19. And we read part of this chapter this morning for our study in Peter's concept of God. First Peter, then, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 and ending at verse 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Now we'll be turning to that passage shortly. Right, let's open the Word of God at 1 Peter chapter 4. We read tonight from verses 12 to 19. Some of you may know this passage very well, but once you've located the Word of God and our reading for tonight, we're going to bow together in quiet prayer. This is the second half of the day, and over many months now we've been dealing with the same book, or the same passage almost, both morning and evening, which means that if you come at night you get a two-course meal. If you come in the morning, well, you only get one, so there are a few people going hungry this evening. But we're here, so let's look at God's Word and let's bow together now in prayer and just seek God's blessing as we look at his Word together and at the gospel that Peter preached. Let's bow in God's presence. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this day, for the many, many good things we've received from your hand. We give you thanks, and we thank you that you've guided our steps to be here tonight, and you've placed it in our hearts to hear your word. We thank you, Father, for all the occasions in which we've met in this building over many years, and we thank you there has been a faithful continuum of the gospel, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to congregations sometimes of great size, and we thank you for this. And we pray, Lord, that tonight as we come again to your word, and as we hear it freshly applied by your Holy Spirit, there may be something in it for us all, something for the preacher, and something for the hearer, something for the sinner, something for the believer, and Father, something for thyself, which will bring honor and glory to your name, and make us glad that we have spent this day in the environs of this place, listening to your holy truth preached and proclaimed. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Somewhere about the 60s of the first century, it's almost certain that a man was taken from prison in Rome and led some way down the Appian Way and put to death on a cross. Now, whether he was upside down when he died or not, I can't be absolutely sure. Tradition says that Peter was so humble that when he was crucified, he requested that he was put reversed on the cross because he was not fit to be put in the same way as the Lord himself. We do believe he was crucified, and we do believe he was crucified because the word of God in prophecy by the Lord Jesus told him that his death would be a different kind of death from the normal. When thou art old, another shall gird thee, said the Lord Jesus, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And John says this signified what manner of death he would die. Now, Peter died not because he was a criminal, but because he was a Christian. Not because he was a revolutionary, but because he was a preacher. He died because he was faithful to the gospel, and he had followed the Lord Jesus for over 30 years. Not being a man of natural courage, he sometimes failed and sometimes fell. But we can only say tonight that we're thankful that in the end God gave him the grace to glorify God in the way he died. Sometimes I think we should address the question that we're going to address tonight. Why are men or women willing to die for the gospel? Would you be willing to die for the gospel? You're a Christian, perhaps. Most of us are here tonight. Would we be willing, as Peter was willing, to go to the cross or to go to a violent death because of the message of Scripture? Are you a Christian and you're a bit ashamed of the gospel? Are you a sinner and you've never responded to the gospel? And yet long ago, on a date not exactly known to us, but approximately known to us, Peter was willing to be led outside of the city of Rome, and he was willing to be hoisted up on a cross, and he was willing to die for Christ and the message he preached. Now, Peter's gospel is scattered throughout the whole of this epistle. If you wanted a true survey of his gospel, you would have to read from chapter 1 right to the very end of chapter 5, verse 14. But if you look with me tonight at verses 12 to 19 of chapter 4, I want to suggest to you four elements or four strands of Peter's gospel. That gospel he was willing to die for, and that gospel he preached so faithfully for so many years. It's a wonderful gospel. It's a gospel which still today astonishes even those who preach it, and certainly is the only answer of God for those who need it. And the first thing that Peter preached, as far as I can see in the reading we've got before us, is this. He preached a sinless Savior who suffered for sinners. You'll notice that in verse 13, Peter refers to Christ's sufferings. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." If you were to go back to chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." If you were to go to chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." So throughout the whole of his letter, and here in the section we've read together tonight, there is a mention of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, and the cross where Christ suffered. There were two things which impressed Peter about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. And the first is the sinlessness of the person who died. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 2, Peter says this, having mentioned the suffering of Christ, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And if you look at verse 18 of chapter 3, Peter says, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." There was in Peter's preaching of the cross an element of wonder, an element of astonishment, that the one who died on Calvary was a sinless Savior. Peter says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He says he was the just who suffered for the unjust. And that to Peter was a constantly amazing thing. He had kept company with the Lord Jesus. He knew him as intimately as any man ever knew him while he was here on earth. And yet it never failed to astound him that the one who died on Calvary was a sinless person. He had never once heard him say a wrong word. He had never once seen him do a wrong thing. And he knew from his whole way of life that he was the sinless, spotless Son of God. And it's the sinlessness of Christ, the spotlessness of Christ, which seems to strike a note of wonder in Peter's heart. And he preaches the gospel of the suffering Christ, but he's a suffering Christ who never sinned. But the second note that Peter strikes as he preaches the suffering of Christ is not only the sinlessness of Christ, but the sin-bearing of Christ. You see, in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says this, "For even whereunto you are called, because Christ hath suffered for us." In verse 24, he says, "Who his own self bare our sins on his own body to the tree." In verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." And as Peter preached the gospel, I am sure he preached strongly and clearly and powerfully to his hearers that the Christ who died on the cross was not only the sinless Christ, who never in word or in thought or in deed committed any act that was wrong or contrary to the will of God, but he was also the sin-bearing Christ. That sinless one took upon him the sins of us all. And on Calvary, in a mysterious way, in a wonderful way, in a way that I can't explain, although I've tried to do it over many years, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, bore the penalty and the judgment and the wrath that was due to us, we who have sinned and sinned so often. And that to Peter was a marvelous thing. He never tired of preaching it. And I believe right up to his death, right up to the moment he left this life, he would be continually telling men and women that there was a sinless Savior who died a sin-bearing death for sinners. And if they put their faith in him, if they trusted him as their Savior, their sins, which were many, would be washed away, would be carried away, would be forgiven, would be removed. And Christ, by his sin-bearing death, was the means of their salvation. He didn't know the hymn that I used to sing many years ago, but I'm sure he would have concurred with it had he heard it sung. "Behold, a spotless victim dies, my surety on the tree, the Lamb of God, my sacrifice. He gave himself for me. Whatever curse was mine, he bore, the wormwood and the gall. There in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all." So in Peter's gospel is this first element. And it's an element which should challenge you tonight if you're not saved. And it's an element which should cheer you tonight if you are saved. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, died a sin-bearing death on Calvary's cross. The sinless Son of God bore our sin on his body to the tree. There's a second element in Peter's preaching, I think, we find in this passage tonight. And it's not only that Peter preached the sinless Savior dying for sinners, but if you look at this passage, indeed, if you look at the whole chapter, Peter preached the righteous God judging sin. That was part of his gospel. You know, I've mentioned this before in my preaching here in Lisburn. If you talk about judgment today, then of course you're very unpopular. If you say that God punishes sin, you're saying something that's very strange. But Peter, seemingly, even in this chapter, is quite free to talk about judgment. And he warns in verse 17. He says, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" In verse 5 of chapter 4, he speaks of those who shall give account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, I never had the privilege, nor had you, of listening to Peter preach. We weren't with that great crowd at Pentecost who listened to his voice. But in his preaching, he must have preached judgment. He must have told people not only about the sinless Savior who died the sin-bearing death on Calvary, but he must have warned people that if they did not trust that Savior, they would face the righteous wrath of a holy God. And they would give account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 17 of chapter 4 is a horrifying verse, because verse 17 refers to a judgment which is to come. And Tacitus, the historian, tells us something of the judgment that did come upon Christian people in the great city of Rome. He tells us how they were dressed in animal skins and attacked by dogs. He tells us how they were nailed to crosses and then their bodies were lit to illuminate Caesar's garden, Nero's garden. He tells us how Caesar himself, Nero, moved about the throng disguised as a charioteer, and how he treated the whole thing as an exhibition, as a circus, as a means of entertainment. And in verse 17 in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he's warning about a judgment to come on God's people. And yet he says, that judgment pales into insignificance before the judgment which will come upon people who obey not the gospel of God. There is a judgment coming which will far exceed in its severity, far exceed in its greatness, far exceed in its awfulness, the judgment that would fall upon Christian people. And so as Peter preached the gospel, he was a man who not only pointed to the cross, where Jesus Christ died in love and in mercy and in compassion for man's sins. He pointed to judgment. And he said to sinners, listen, if you don't repent, if you don't obey the gospel, there is a judge who awaits you, and that judge is the living God. And his judgment is so awful that I can only ask two questions of it. And you'll find these two questions in verses 17 and 18. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Peter doesn't answer these questions, but he leaves them sort of hanging in the air, as if the answer to these questions would be too awful to contemplate. He's really saying in verses 17 and 18, I can't even begin to think of what it would be like as a sinner to be called into the presence of God and to appear before the judge of all the earth. We get great comfort, of course, from verse 19 this morning. Because in verse 19, God is called a faithful creator. But in this passage, Peter is not only saying God is a faithful creator. He's saying God as creator is judge. And he's ready to judge the living and the dead. And I'm sure as people listen to Peter's preaching, as they listen to his gospel, they got the note of salvation. They got the note of substitution. They got the note of the sinless Savior dying a sin-bearer's death. He'd be very faithful about that. He would make very sure that he brought his hearers to Calvary. And where almost in faith or even in imagination, they would be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ on that cursed tree of which Peter spoke. But he would also be very faithful in the preaching of the judgment of God. And perhaps under the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes people would quail and they would quake and they would tremble as Peter spoke of God's judgment. And you know, the gospel's still the same today. The gospel is still a gospel that brings people to the cross and lets them see the Savior, as Jean was singing about. But the gospel must tell people, you cannot live any way you like. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, Peter says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Here are people, Peter is describing in verse 4, who live a life of excess, a life of sinfulness. They have no governor. They have no one to call them to account. No one dare say them nay. They go where they like. They do what they like. They say what they like. And they even miscall Christian people. They speak of Christian people in an evil fashion. But Peter says in verse 5, even if they live their whole lives on this earth, without ever being called to account down here, one day they will face the God of all the earth, the Creator, and they will give account to Him. He is God, the Judge. You know, when people ask questions about folk like Stalin and Hitler and Mao Tse-tung and all these people who seem to go through their lives without anyone ever asking them what they were doing, without anyone ever placing restrictions upon their action, here is a verse, and it's only one of many in Scripture, which tells us that there's not a person leaves this world, there's not a person who goes through this life who will not one day stand before God, and they will give answer to God for that which they have done. God is the righteous judge. Christ is the sinless Savior. Let's look at our passage again. I want to show you a third element in Peter's preaching. Peter preached a sinless Savior who suffered for sinners. Peter preached a righteous judge who will judge those who continue in their sin. But Peter, in verses 12 to 19, also preached steadfast disciples who follow the Master. When a person becomes a Christian, Peter would preach to his hearers, it's not just a matter of putting your faith in the Lord Jesus and escaping that future judgment which will come upon you if you don't trust him. That's not the way that a Christian lives. That's not the way that a Christian acts, this idea of Christ being a fire escape from hell, of Christ being a sort of emergency from God's judgment. Verses 12 to 19 tell us that a Christian is someone who follows Christ through fire. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He's warning his readers that there's an event ahead, or there is a series of events ahead which are judgmental, which are severe, which are testing, which are painful. But he says, listen, you haven't to turn away from these things. You have to go on and face them and indeed go through them. And in verse 13 he says, more than that, he says you've actually not only to go on them, to go on to them and face them and go through them, but you have to rejoice in them. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. There's to be a sense of privilege. There's to be a sense of honor. There's to be a sense of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. There's to be a sense of knowing that what's happening to you is an honor. It's not just painful. It's not just something terrible that's happening to you. It's something that's happening to you which links you with Christ. And because it links you with Christ, rejoice in it. It's a privilege. It's a glorious thing. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be avoided. It's something in which you have to rejoice. I was describing for you the account of Tacitus, as he described, of course, the death of Christians in Rome after Caesar blamed Christians for the great fire of Rome, and they were crucified and they were burned to death and they were thrown to wild beasts. But you know, behind that picture that Tacitus paints for us, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. There are husbands being separated from wives. There are parents being separated from children. And there are brothers being separated from sisters, and brothers from brothers, and friends from friends. None of these things we read of in history. And none of these things we see in the news, whether they come to us by television or by paper. They don't really convey the pain of the thing that the experience that people are going through. We see the event. We see something happening in Somalia. We see something happening in some part of Eastern Europe. And we see people in pain and in suffering, but we don't really see behind them. We don't see all the horror that goes on in a family, all the torture that goes on in their hearts. And Peter is mentioning this in verse 12. He calls it a fiery trial. And he says it's going to be tough, and it's going to be severe, and it's going to be testing. But don't think it to be something foreign to you. Don't think it's something that shouldn't happen to you. But instead, rejoice in it. And recognize that because you are doing it for Christ's sake, you are blessed because of it. Now that's strong preaching, dear friend. Peter has brought his hearers to the cross, and he's pointed them to the sinless, sin-bearing Savior. And he said, listen, when Christ died upon Calvary, he took your sin and mine on his sacred person. And believing in him, because God laid on him your iniquity, your sin can be forgiven, your sin can be removed. If you don't trust that Savior, he says, you'll appear before a righteous God and a holy God, and you will be punished for the way you have refused him and the way you have disobeyed the gospel. But he goes on to say this, if you trust him, you must be prepared to follow him. Christianity is not simply escaping from hell and getting to heaven. As we said this morning in our preaching, between the call and the glory, there's the going on. And Peter encourages his readers here to go on with the Saviour and to be the kind of people who'll be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And you know, we do find in the Acts of the apostles actually rejoicing that they have been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. It sounds very strange to us today, because our lives are so comfortable, and because we're not asked to do very much. Probably we think we're a bit heroic because we've come out in a rather wet night to the evening service. And we think how wonderful it is of us to come. And that's the sort of standard of our thinking. But you know, the Bible teaches that following Christ means that if God calls us into suffering for his sake, we have to count it a privilege and an honor, and to feel that we're blessed because of it. It's one of the blessings that God has brought to our life. I've just finished a little series with the folk down in Rathcoole, and I was speaking one night from one of the kings of the Old Testament, and I must have said something about the honor of serving the Lord Jesus. And after the service was over, a lady came to me and she said, "You know, Mr. Carbo," she said, "I'm not long saved. I'm not long a Christian. And I'm only discovering things as I go along." And she said, "I knew that I should serve the Lord Jesus. I knew that. But I've only discovered tonight it's a privilege to serve him. I always thought it was a sort of chore to serve him. And I had to do it. I had to get my Bible and I had to come to the service. Or I had to do something in the fellowship. But," she said, "from what you have preached tonight shows me that it's an honor and a privilege and a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter goes even further than that. Peter says it's an honor not just to serve Christ, but it's an honor if we are called upon to suffer for Christ. And I'm sure that Peter preached this element right through his ministry, as he preached to crowds, small or large. As he spoke the gospel to individuals, he'd say this to them: "Listen, there's a Christ who died for you in Calvary, and if you trust him, your sins are put away. There's the judge of all the earth, and one day you'll go to face him. And if you face him with unforgiven sin, it's an awful business. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a perfect God. And what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" But listen, if you're going to trust the Savior, you've got to go on with him. It's going to be difficult. And mind you, in Peter's age, it was becoming increasingly difficult. As I mentioned this morning in my introductory remarks, Peter wrote this letter at a time when things for Christians were becoming far harder than they'd been for a long, long time. There was a time when, in a sense, not completely, but in a sense, they got it easy. The government looked at least somewhat favorably upon them. There was no open or active persecution. But now they're moving into an area of life where the government is looking upon them as an illicit folk, an illicit religion, a menace to society. And the tremendous persecutions under Nero and others are about to be unleashed upon them. And yet Peter invites them into that. And he says, "Go on with the Lord Jesus. And go through with the Lord Jesus. And as you go on and go through with the Lord Jesus, rejoice that you're counted worthy to serve him. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." It's a glorious thing to be part of the family of God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth and final thing I want you to look at with me tonight in chapter 4, 12 to 19. This is Peter's gospel. He says, "I preach a gospel of a sinless Savior who died for sinners." He says, "I preach the gospel of a righteous judge who will punish the impenitent. I preach the gospel of a steadfast disciple who goes on with the Lord and even goes through suffering and rejoices in suffering. And I preach the gospel of a glorious future, a future that awaits every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 13. He says this: "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There was a futuristic note in Peter's preaching. Peter starts off his letter preaching about the future. He says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. He speaks in verse 13 of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 4, he speaks of Christ's glory being revealed and they being glad. Christ's glory will make them glad. One of the great problems, of course, of preaching to a 20th century and Western culture congregation is that we have so much in the present that we're not very interested in the future. Now, I'm not saying we all have the same amount, but that we're all particularly wealthy. But that's one of the problems of preaching to a congregation today, particularly a Christian congregation. Most of us have so much here that we're not all that interested and we're not all that anxious in what we'll get in the hereafter. But you see, Peter's looking and writing to a different type of congregation altogether. Peter is looking on and he's writing to people who have very little down here. In fact, if you look at these verses before you, all they really have down here is persecution. All they can expect down here is to be reproached. All they can look for down here is to suffer. And if you're being persecuted, and if you're suffering, and if you're being reproached, you're hoping for something better in the future. That's why, of course, all these Negro spirituals all have a very futuristic element in them. I remember people coming to our gospel hall in Motherwell, and we occasionally had a church social, and we asked people to sing. And to our astonishment, they sang a Negro spiritual. I don't know why we should be astonished or not, but we were. And they sang, "What kind of slippers are we going to wear? Golden slippers." Of course, everybody looked down on that kind of hymn and they said, "A lot of rubbish." But you see, when people live in slavery, when people have nothing, the future means a great deal to them. And that's why verse 13 puts so much emphasis on the future. And that's why in Peter's preaching, he puts so much emphasis on the future. That's why he says to them in chapter 1, "You have a heaven, and it's far better than this. The heaven that's is reserved for you is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away." And those people were going back home after hearing that letter read to face a very stern life. They were going to face all sorts of hardships, but here they had ahead of them a heaven. And while they had it difficult down here, they had a heaven up there. And Peter says to them here in chapter 4, he says, "Listen, you're sad now, but there's going to be a time when you shall be glad, and you'll be glad when the Lord Jesus Christ's glory shall be revealed. When that which is hidden is disclosed, when that which has always been there and is very real shall shine out," he says, "you will be glad with exceeding joy." He preached a gospel of exceeding joy. And as I said earlier in my preaching, that's one of my problems here tonight. Because we have so much here, we don't appreciate the fact that heaven is better than this. Heaven is greater than this. Heaven is grander than this. Heaven has exceeding joy about it. Peter wasn't ashamed to preach a gospel of substitution. Peter wasn't ashamed to talk about sin and to say to people, "You're sinners and you need a Savior. But there's a sinless Savior who died on Calvary. And if you trust him, all your sins are carried away." Peter wasn't afraid to preach about judgment. He wasn't afraid to say to people, "Now listen, if you continue to disobey God, if you continue to do that which is wrong, and you're called away from this world, you'll face the awful, terrible wrath of God." Peter wasn't ashamed to say to Christians, "Listen, you must follow Christ. It's not just a means of getting to heaven, this becoming a Christian. It's a matter of going on, this becoming a Christian. And you must go into that trial with Christ along by your side. And you must rejoice. And you must even feel that you're blessed. And recognize that you are being blessed by God. And the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." And Peter wasn't ashamed to say, "There's a heaven. And it's a glorious place." And when Christ eventually comes to take you home, it will be the greatest day of all your life. You'll be glad with exceeding joy. I started by describing to you very briefly, very sparsely, because we don't know, the death of the Apostle Peter. We can't pin an actual date upon it, but we think and believe that one day that man left a Roman prison and he went down the Appian Way and he was hoisted upon a Roman gibbet, and after a painful death he died, and he died for the sake of Christ, and he died for the sake of the gospel of Christ, and he believed in it with all his heart. And I'm here to tell you tonight, as I tell you every Lord's Day, that that gospel is still the same now as it was then. It's a gospel of salvation for sinners. It's a gospel which speaks of retribution for the impenitent. It's a gospel which speaks of staying the course as a disciple. And it's a gospel which speaks of at last reaching the glory land, as Christ welcomes us home and brings us into the joy of his Father's house. It hasn't changed over 2,000 years, and yet it still addresses and it still meets the greatest and the deepest needs of mankind. I called it this morning Peter's gospel, because he made it his gospel, but it's God's gospel. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it can be your gospel. Perhaps you have listened to me preach on many occasions, and you've never really put your faith in Christ who died on Calvary. You've never known the joy of the burden of sin being lifted from your back. You've never known the peace that you can go home tonight and you don't fear meeting God, because there's peace between you and God made through the blood of Christ's cross. You've never known the privilege of following Jesus day by day. And you've never and will never know the joy that when Christ comes, you'll be welcomed into glory. But that can be yours tonight. The gospel hasn't changed. The Savior hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. And tonight, as we come to the end of this service, you can come to know the Savior of whom Peter preached. And you can come into the good and gain of all that's promised in the gospel he so faithfully proclaimed until the day God took him home to heaven.